Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter number 27. Acts, chapter number 27. And as you're turning there, we are going to consider the life of the Apostle Paul this evening. This is towards the end of his ministry. At this particular time, he is a prisoner. And Julius, a centurion of Augustus, is in charge to bring the Apostle Paul to Rome. And so here when we come to the life of the Apostle Paul, we know that he is not able to do what he previously did, and that is to go around from city to city to preach the gospel, to teach the Word of God, to ordain elders in every church that has been planted as a result of the ministry that God has called him to do. And so certainly it would be a time for him of discouragement. It would be a time, if you would, where he would be inhibited in doing what God had called him to do. That certainly would present a challenging case for anyone who has been called of God to serve Him. And so that is where we find the Apostle Paul here in Acts 27. And we begin reading in verse 1, Acts 27, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came, and it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing, it came into a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenix, and might and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceeding tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and to not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the fourteenth night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast for anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I want to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 25. He says this, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." I want to preach this evening on these few words. I believe God. Now, as I mentioned, we come to this text and we understand that the Apostle Paul is certainly in a different situation, a different stage in his life. But what is impressive about the Apostle Paul in this particular chapter is the fact that in this chapter, we do not see the Apostle Paul as a preacher. We don't see the Apostle Paul as a church planter. We don't see the Apostle Paul as a missionary. But I'll tell you what we see the Apostle Paul as, and that is this, a Christian. A man who, as we see in our text, simply says, "I believe God." The Apostle Paul at no time in this passage, in this chapter, expounds on the Scriptures. He doesn't speak in this chapter about the resurrection. He doesn't preach about the cross. We don't see any of that in that chapter. What we do see is the Apostle Paul turning the attention of the people aboard that ship on God. And I think that certainly part of the job, if you would, of the responsibility of Christians is to point people to God. And I believe that we live in a time that is very appropriate for us to do that right now. And the Apostle Paul here is certainly going to do his best to shine as a light in the midst of a very difficult situation. And we'll look at the details of this account, particularly in just a few moments. But I think we also understand that in this time that we live, the world is not doing well. Is it? It's not doing well at all. As a matter of fact, the last time I preached this message, I discussed some of these statistics that were given concerning Wilmington, Delaware. But I think that we can kind of examine what's taking place and really what is being ignored today and all the that is being promoted and all the information that is going on has simply, there's been a great manifestation of how sick and sinful our society is. People have used this opportunity, the sales of alcohol beverages have risen 50%. And people are staying home and getting drunk. The abuse has risen at this time record highs. And people's homes are filled now in turmoil, and people's anxieties and fears have been just revealed and manifested in a way that it's never seen before. And it is interesting that as more data is coming in today in our society about all the numbers and the amount of people getting sick and what is resulting in all those things, it is interesting that something of this significance would bring an entire country, an entire world on its knees in fear, as if this was the end of the world. And the truth is, when we think about the world, as we read our passage, we find a particular moment in this chapter when all the people aboard that ship who were in the midst of the storm, we know the Bible says that this storm lasted for 14 days. For 14 days, these men, these soldiers, these prisoners were trying to stay alive. And for 14 days, it was so intense that none of them ate for 14 days. And so certainly the exhaustion on their part was a mental exhaustion. It was a physical exhaustion. And it was really bad. And the Bible tells us that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They got to the moment aboard that ship after all of the work they tried to do to try to stay alive during that time. They got to the place where they said, all hope is gone. But something happened aboard that ship. You know who was present? Paul. And Paul, in the midst of the ship, in the midst of the situation where the people around says there is no hope, Paul took that opportunity to speak up and to say a number of words, but we focus particularly on what he told these sailors who were in the midst of the storm, who after 14 days and 14 nights had tried to stay alive and had got to the place where they said to themselves, all hope that we should be saved has been taken away. And so can you imagine on this scene in that particular moment when the Apostle Paul says there's a hush, there's a pause when everybody has lost hope. And that is when the Apostle Paul speaks up and makes an amazing statement that God spoke to him and God said that every man's life aboard that ship would be spared. And then he gave those amazing words. And he says, this is the basis by which I tell you this. I believe God. I believe that as Christians today, right now is the time for us to say, I believe God. Now let's consider a few things that we find in our chapter. And by the way, we think about all the information coming out and things are so contradictory in all of the information that's come out. We hear a few weeks ago, masks do not help, don't wear them, and now we have to wear masks, wear them, they help. So they don't help, and then they help. We heard that millions of people would die, and now we are really sad for those people who've lost their lives, but it's not nearly the information that was given now is all wrong. It seems the world is confused. Information is abounding, but yet everyone's confused. No one knows what is truth, what is wrong, what is the information. But by the way, this is just reflective of the way it's always been in our world. Think about it. It was not just too long ago. Some government officials want to ban people from buying 16 ounces of soda, but at the same time, they legalize marijuana. We have certain states in this very country at this very moment who are trying to imprison people who hold church services and preachers, people who walk to the park and people who walk on the beach, and at the very same time, The same government is releasing criminals into society. It makes absolutely no sense. In the midst of this confused world, there has to be a group of people who rise up and who simply say, I believe God. And that is the only thing that will provide that is certain in an uncertain world. Today, animals and nature and trees have more rights than unborn babies. And so we look at what's going on, and I think we could safely say humanity is self-destructing without God. And so, we have to have people who say, I believe God. What do? Where's the answer? Well, the Bible tells us that things are going to continue to get worse and worse. Now, I don't want to be pessimistic because, like I said, the title is, I Believe God. So this is not a defeated attitude, but I want us to be aware that the Bible does speak of those things. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And it goes on and gives us an extensive list. So how do we respond as believers in such a world that is becoming more uncertain as the days go? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, and he's talking to believers here, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak as of the oracles of God, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God give him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Bible makes it very clear that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What do? We must be faithful. Right now. Right now. And if there's ever a time to be faithful and to renew and to really engage in their faithfulness for God, it is now more than ever. As we examine Acts chapter 27, I want us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Not as a preacher, not as a missionary, not as a church planter, as a Christian. You see, often we read the life of the Apostle Paul and we say to ourselves, well, that's the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Peter. You know, we can't relate to these people. You know, they're just on a whole other level. They were preachers. And so we really can't relate to them. And it's not really relatable. This is relatable right here. Because what the Apostle Paul did in this passage, everybody can do. Regardless of the gift they have in the church. And so we find the life of the Apostle Paul. I want us to first consider, as we begin, first of all, the captivity of the servant. The captivity of the servant. We learn right off the bat that the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He's under the observation and the guard of a centurion of Augustus's band named Julius. And the Bible tells us that he goes into a ship of Adramyttium. They launched, they sailed in verse 2 to the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. But notice what happens in verse number 3. And here is where we begin to find the character and the kind of person the Apostle Paul was in verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. As we consider the captivity of the servant, notice number 1, his character. Now, I don't know if you think that this is peculiar here. It is peculiar to me. That Julius would allow Paul to go unto his friends and refresh himself. We know that this is peculiar because by the end of the chapter when we read that everybody's jumping ship, right? The ship is crashing, and so they're saying everybody jump ship. The Roman soldiers told Julius and said, we need to kill all the prisoners. You know why they made that, they wanted to make that decision? Because if the prisoners got away, they would lose their own lives. You see, it was that intense for them. If they failed to bring a prisoner, no matter what happened, there was no excuse. They would lose their own lives. That's why, by the end, they wanted to kill the prisoners so they don't go away. But here, Julius courteously entreats Paul and says, go spend some time with your friends. Now, you know what that tells us? It tells us that this Roman centurion had absolute confidence in the character of Paul. He didn't think Paul would run. He didn't think Paul would try to trick him or lie to him. It seemed that he had an absolute confidence in Paul to let him go, knowing that he would come back. And now notice that the story continues, but I think it's noteworthy for us to consider, even during this day, that the testimony of any Christian should be a testimony of our character. People ought to have absolute confidence in us, in who we are, that they would be willing to trust us with their own lives. That's what this centurion did with Paul. Absolute confidence. And may the Lord help us to be a people with such a caliber of character. So in his captivity, we see his character. But as we move on, we look at his composure. Now, as we develop in the story, we read from verse 4 down to verse number 9 that they go and they basically sail, go from port to port. But I want you to notice here in verse number 9 what happens. The Bible tells us now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. You see, throughout this account, we find the Apostle Paul's composure completely different than everyone else. In his composure, we find him doing three things. And I believe we can take those things that we find about the Apostle Paul as a Christian and take those things and see if those things are in our own lives as well. In his composure, notice first of all, we see his admonishing. In verse 9 and 10, as we read, the Apostle Paul knows, it's after the fast, so he knows, the Apostle Paul, by the way, has traveled already. He has been experienced in his journeys. It is believed he's done 3 or 4 missionary journeys. I believe it was 4. But here in this particular journey, he knows what he's talking about. He says, look, it's not a good time to sail. This is time of the year that sailing becomes very difficult, and Paul knew that by his knowledge, and so the first thing he does is he admonishes them, encourages them. You know what he simply does here? He speaks the truth. That's what he did. Fellas, it's not a good time to sail. It's after the fast, the fast is already passed. I perceive, notice that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our life. We have a potential, if we go sailing now, to lose our lives. Now, let me remind you who he was. He was a prisoner. He was insignificant. He didn't have to speak or say anything, but yet he rose up and he sought to admonish them and to encourage them to simply speak the truth. The reality is because he cared for them. You're going to lose your cargo. He cared about their finances. You're going to lose your life. He cared about their lives. Isn't that what we ought to be as Christians? You see, the whole idea today of Christians being silent is contrary to Christianity. It doesn't go together. Because truly the Apostle Paul, throughout this passage, he speaks at key important times. He doesn't just ramble on and on. He speaks, and everything he says shows and reveals that the Apostle Paul cared for these people. You know, the truth is, if Christians in their jobs, in their lives in general, never speak of God, never speak the truth is that if we just never seek to admonish anyone, is we don't care. We don't care. Well, I don't want to offend anyone. Well, the apostle could have said the same thing. I don't want to ruffle. I'm not the captain of the ship. I'm not the one making decisions as the centurion. I'm just a prisoner. I'm insignificant. But he cared. That's why he said something. Now, we're going to learn that lesson that they know by the end of this thing that the Apostle Paul truly was the only one that cared. But notice in his composure, his admonishing. But secondly, we notice the second thing is his believing. We read in verse 21, after long abstinence. You see, the Apostle Paul had allowed them to go about this journey. He'd been part of this whole thing. The storm, Heraclian, had risen, and the Apostle Paul certainly assisted them, and they come to a place when all hope that they should be saved was then taken away. And the Bible tells us in verse 21, but after long absence, so Paul, imagine, can you see the picture? Paul is on the ship, and he has been basically wrestling with the ship, all of the soldiers, all of the sailors who were trained to take care of the ship in such a situation, and we read of the details of the things they tried to do to help the situation, but now they found themselves powerless, and the Apostle Paul has been holding it in. Right? After long abstinence, he was quiet, he was watching, he was observing. And now it was time for him to speak up when? When everybody lost hope. He perceived that. He saw the loss of hope. It's amazing as you walk around today. Went to the store yesterday, and actually I was turned. I went to Maryland to the Walmart, and I was turned away because I didn't have a mask on. I was observing the people walking through the parking lot, and to be honest with you, I thought, everybody's depressed. Everybody's defeated. Everybody is in a bad place right now. And then you went back to Delaware because they didn't have that order. Now they do. But I went back to Delaware, and I go through the store, and the majority of people are walking around like zombies. Nobody's talking to each other. Everybody's quiet, and you know, I say hello, and everybody's looking at me weird. The Apostle Paul assesses the situation, and what he's going to do in that moment, he says, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. So notice here, Paul goes to a place where everybody can hear him. And said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And yeah, no kidding, you should have listened. They didn't. But he doesn't stop there. He says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, let me just make this point. The storm was still going on. So when the Apostle Paul says, hey, be of good cheer, understand what's going on around them. The people were without hope in that moment, but he says, be of good cheer. Whoa! Hey, Christians, today ought to be the day when everybody around us is distressed. Everybody's defeated. Everybody thinks the world's going to end. We should say, be of good cheer. There's actually a whole lot to rejoice over. Why? He goes on to say, notice, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I want to bring out this point here. The storm was still going on. Apparently the Apostle Paul somewhere in the ship went to sleep. And the storm is raging. Everybody around him is raging. But yet you find aboard that ship a man who is so in tune with God that in the midst of the storm around him, God speaks to him. You know, during all this thing that's going on around us, I hope that we're taking this opportunity of silence in the midst of the storm in the world and allowing God to speak to us. And God sure did speak to Paul. And so Paul, notice, he says, wherefore sirs, or verse 424, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's a remarkable expression. Hey, I'm giving you everybody aboard that ship. Wait a minute, he's the prisoner. Yeah, I'm going to give you everybody. And then what he says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, again, here it is, be of good cheer. So earlier it says, be of good cheer. Then he gives them the basis why there ought to be of good cheer. And he repeats that, be of good cheer. But he connects that to what brings cheer. I believe God. That is a statement of faith. The storm was still raging. Paul did not know the end. He only knew what God told him. He only knew the truth that God had revealed to him. And he simply declared, look, be of good cheer, for I believe God. What a statement of faith. And by the way, God's people, in the midst of this time, when we are speaking, we better be speaking by faith. We have to get our eyes off of the temporal and look at the eternal and speak by faith. We can't be carried away with all the conversation of the world. We are looking to God and we have to say, I believe God. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. I believe God. And so, he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Based upon what God has said, I believe God. Now, there's one more thing the Apostle Paul does in his composure. You see, In his composure, we see his admonishing, his believing or speaking in faith, but thirdly, his strengthening. Notice what happens at the end of the story in verse 33. It's been 14 days, the record tells us. No eating, no drinking. And so Paul, the Bible says in verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye appeared and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He admonished them first. They didn't listen. Then he spoke in faith, pointing people to God. And now, he is going to strengthen them. They haven't eaten in 14 days. They're about to jump ship. They need strength. So, the storm is still going on. It still hasn't stopped. But you see this moment again. And I want to say, where's the centurion? Where's the captain of the ship? Hey! Who's in charge? Well, in that moment, isn't it Paul? Everybody's running around trying to survive. And here's Paul, peaceful, say, hey, let's stop for a moment. Let's stop. Let's eat. And then, not only does he eat, he thanks God for the food. Hey, let's acknowledge God in this moment. Look, the storm is still raging. Paul is unbothered the whole time. They lost hope, but not Paul. The Christian is never without hope. And this time ought to be a time not only when we're admonishing, speaking the truth, we're speaking in faith, believing, but when we're also strengthening people. That's what the Apostle Paul did. So, in the captivity of the servant, we see certainly his character, we see his composure, but I want us to consider secondly, what is interesting for us is to look at the condition of the sailors and the soldiers. The Bible tells us in verse 14, but after long abstinence, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclide, and when the ship was caught and could not bear it into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up their, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. So we read some details. When the storm arises, the sailors were trained, right? They knew what to do in that moment. And so I wanted to consider three things about the condition of the sailors of the shore. First of all, let's consider their feebleness. Now, those sailors were trained men. They knew what they were doing. We read what they did. They undergirded the ship. They threw certain things overboard. And so we knew that these men, they knew what they were doing. It's not like they were walking around the streets and saying, hey, do you want to sail today? All right, you come. No, these men were trained. They knew what they were doing. And so when we look at them, in that moment, later the Bible says they lost hope. So understand, they had tried everything that they were trained to do and nothing worked. And so they lost hope. You look at the soldiers in that moment. Those were men. They would walk around in the streets, and certainly as we often do today, we see someone in uniform and there's a sense of respect for them based upon their experience, what they're willing to do and lay down their lives. And so they're certainly a part of those Roman centurion, those Roman soldiers that said, well, Lord, those are men. These men would not hesitate to jump over a wall, pull a sword and go and lay down their lives for whatever dictator they were serving at that time. These were men's men, but in that very moment, they were brought to their knees and they could do nothing. They were feeble. They tried to do everything, but we find they get to the place that they were without hope. And so in the condition of the sailors and the soldiers, we see their feebleness, but also, number two, we see their fate. The Bible says in verse 17 at the end, and so were driven. They allowed the wind to take them wherever the wind took them. And we, being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You see the picture here. They tried to do everything they could. Then they see there was so much resistance. Unless the ship would break, they thought to themselves, we have to let her drive. We have to let it go. We have to allow the storm to take us where it will take us, because we are absolutely feeble and there is nothing we can do to stop this thing. And the tempest was so raging that the third day we cast out our own hands, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So not only do we see their feebleness, they were incapable, no matter how much training they had, no matter how much education they had. In that very moment, it did not matter how much training they had, how much education, they were feeble and helpless. The truth is, the world is feeble and helpless without God. It's interesting, we always boast of how advanced our society is, how much we know, and how much we've studied, and how much scientific tests we've done, and all those things, and yet, as we've already established, nobody knows what's going on. And all the doctors are contradicting each other. And there's all this knowledge, but yet there's more confusion now, more than ever before. You see, these men, didn't matter their training, didn't matter their education, didn't matter their strength, in that moment, when there was no hope, they would die. The truth is, our world without God, if men in this world die without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell. And their fate is death. And there is no amount of education, no amount of wealth, no amount of training that will bring that to any person. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. And so, we see their feebleness, we see their faith, but thirdly, we see their friends. Now, we already noticed that the Apostle Paul spoke up earlier, and the reason why he spoke is because he cared. The only reason why he would say, don't go and sail, because he knew that this was a bad time of year to sail, and he thought that they would perhaps lose their cargo and lose their lives. Now, they did lose their cargo, but they did not lose their lives. And so the Apostle Paul spoke up, and again, notice, they dismissed the man of God because he was a prisoner. I'm going to say this not out of any sense of pride. The Lord knows my heart, but we must be very careful that when we're looking for the answers of life, we're not looking to the psychologist, we're not looking to the political figures, but we're looking to the Word of God and the man of God who preaches the Word of God. It is vitally important for us to find our answers, not in those who are deemed to be the educated in society, but to those who have yielded themselves to God and who attempt to preach the Word of God. In that moment, the man of God was dismissed. You don't know what you're talking about. And he knew what he was talking about. He spoke because he cared. It is interesting that they did not want to listen to the man of God up until they lost all hope. Well, that's what the world looks like. You see, the world's not interested in what the church has to say. The world's not interested in what the man of God has to say until the world loses hope. And now all of a sudden what Paul says becomes valuable. As a matter of fact, I want you to imagine if we take Paul out of that story. I believe all of these men would have died. We know by the end he told the centurion, don't let those sailors jump ship. We need them till the end. So the Apostle Paul, understand, when they had no greater friends than the Apostle Paul. He warned them. He pointed them to God. And then he fed them. That's what Paul did. It seems that, again, as a prisoner, it seems peculiar to me that in the midst of this chapter here, even when Paul speaks up, even it is Paul in his perception as he looks at what's going on, he is the one who got the attention of the centurion and says, don't let those sailors jump ship. All of a sudden, everybody's listening to Paul. As a matter of fact, the centurion was so captivated by Paul's life in this particular text and account, that by the end he's unwilling to kill him, even though he can lose his life over it. You see, the condition of the sailors, we see their feebleness, we see their fate, but we see their friends. The world should know that they have friends in us. Now, let me be clear. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to love the world. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus was a friend of sinners. We don't go run to the world and indulge in what the world is indulging, but the world ought to know that when they lose hope, they will have opening arms welcoming them. They ought to know that we care for them, that we care for their souls. But they only know that when we've admonished and we've spoken in faith and when we've sought to strengthen them, as the Apostle Paul did. And so we see the captivity of the servant, the condition of the sailors and the soldiers, but I want to draw your attention to the last point, and that is not only the captivity, the condition, but thirdly, the change. The Bible tells in verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. Isn't that amazing what one Christian brought to that ship? All the men aboard that ship after they ate, and by the way, I'm happy after I eat. Okay, I think we all acknowledge that. But that had been 14 days for them. So certainly they'd be happy in that moment. They also took some meat. Notice they were all of good cheer. In verse 37, we were in all in the ship 276 souls. 276 people aboard that ship. And when they had eaten enough, it sounds like they ate until they were full. They lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain Crete with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, with the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that as they escaped, all safe to land. We know how it ends. Every life is spared. Everybody's fine. No one loses their life. But I'm interested in what happened aboard that ship. Something changed. Something happened aboard that ship. But I want us to notice that the change happened in the storm. There is no indication at any point in this passage that the storm ceased. The storm is raging all along. All the lives are spared because of Paul aboard that ship. But what we find here is that the change happened in the storm. And here's the truth that I want to drive home for us this evening as we think about our world and the condition in which we are in. We look at the world around us and the turmoil and the fear that is going on. We must recognize as Christians that those moments are opportunities for us to work for God, to speak for God, to stand out as Paul did, as lights in the world, and to understand that often I think as Christians we get this idea in our minds and our hearts, say, well, when things start settling down, then we can serve God. When the storm ceases or when people become, more easy towards Christians, when people are more accepting of the gospel message when things become easier, then we can speak the gospel and then we can make a stand. But we often don't understand that God will use the storm to get the attention of the world, and that God will use His people in the midst of the storm to get people's attention. So we understand in the world in which we live, we should not be interested in the storm ceasing, but we should be interested in the midst of the storm, to standing for God, to say in the midst of the storm, I believe God, to speak on behalf of God in the midst of the storm, because it is in the midst of the storm that God does the work. And we can see His miraculous work taking place in our lives, through our lives, and the lives of others around us. And so we must emphasize this as Christians, that throughout the biblical pattern we see that God is not interested in taking away the storms. God is interested in going with us through the storms. And He sees us through those things. And so, in the midst of this storm in the world, and by all accounts, everybody that I've talked to, even our older church members, said, Pastor, we have never seen anything like this. They're not talking about the virus, they're talking about the reaction of the world. We have never seen anything like this. Then we ought to pause and say, but I believe God. God is faithful. And God will go with us through the storm. But in the storm, we must stand as lights. In the storm, we must be as Paul. We must be good stewards of the mysteries of God. We must be faithful. Can you imagine the story without Paul? Well, let me put it this way. Can you imagine your workplace without you? Would it be any different? Paul made a difference where he was. The question we ask ourselves is, are we making a difference where we are? We have a tremendous opportunity right now to speak in faith in the midst of a fearful world. And we must do so. And when we do so, an understanding is not as to offend people, but it is point people to Christ. And we have no greater opportunity than now, in the midst of the storm, to stand for God and to see God do work. Do we believe that God is the answer for the world? Yes. Well, will we say all that together then? I believe God. That's what Paul did. May the Lord help us to look at the life of the apostle and says, I can never be like the apostle. I can never be the preacher he was. I can never be the missionary he was. I can never be the church planner he was. But you can be the Christian he was. And may the Lord help us. The greatest need of the world is now. It is in this generation. You know, we talk about the past and say, oh, look at our heritage. What a wonderful heritage we have. And we do. I've spoken about it. I rejoice in those who have gone before us and who were willing to lay down their lives so that we have the Word of God. Lay down their lives so we can have the freedoms we enjoy today. And we often talk about, well, one day we might have a generation that goes through persecution. I hope that that generation stands for God. And the truth is often we ignore this generation. And we ignore this time. And God has a desire to call His people right now. He has a desire to see His people revive, awaken. And if nothing awakes us, if the people of God don't use this opportunity for us to wake up and serve God, then nothing will ever wake us up. Often people think of, well, we need revival as if God needed to come down from heaven and speak to us audibly. God has already spoken to us. And He has given us a task at hand. And we must simply be faithful. And so may the Lord help us. Would you pray with me that we would be those Christians as the Apostle Paul? Let's pray together.